of a sudden, this guy comes up over the steps, and he's got a cast on his arm. And I was like, "Hey, bro, what happened to your arm?" And he's like, "Oh man, 2 weeks ago, I got hit by a car." And I was like, "Are you kidding me?" You know, I was not expecting that. You know, maybe, you know, a bike accident, or, you know, how many different ways can you break an arm? I was like, "Wow, that's traumatic, man. I mean, that sounds painful too. Did it hurt?" And he's like, "Yeah, it really didn't. Actually, my arm still hurts right now." I said, "Well, hey, bro, I'm a Christian. You mind if I pray for you?" And he's like, "Well, yeah, sure." So the awkward moment ensues, and, you know, he's got his one arm that's good and his other arm that he can't move very much. So I'm like, "Which one do I grab?" Right? So grab the arm with the cast on, and I just begin to pray, and I'm just asking the Lord to touch him, and I'm just declaring the name of Jesus. We invite King Jesus into this moment, and I look at him, and I'm keeping my eyes open, just watching him, and I'm praying, "Jesus, I thank you right now that this spirit of infirmity, all things associated with this trauma, it leaves right now. All pain, it has to go." And I'm not trying to make this more than it was. It was a matter of minutes, but it was so awesome to watch God begin to move. I felt the heat of God flow through my arm and into this young man. And he's here, and he begins to shake. And he's like, "Whoa, whoa." And I said, "Brother, that's the Holy Spirit. God loves you so much, and he wants to touch you and change you right now." And I was just praying over him, and some things began to, I guess, continue to be revealed to me as I was praying for his brother. And I didn't know that he had a brother, but long story short, you know, he's from Korea. He's on a student visa, and he hasn't been able to be in touch with his brother for over a month. He was actually very concerned for him. And so God knows. God knows right where we're at all the time. And I'm not sharing that story to pat myself on the back or to say, "Hey, you know, let's just continue evangelism." In one sense, I am saying, yeah, you should be evangelizing. But what I am saying is that the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready, and Jesus wants to encounter people. Point blank, period. That's not just out on the streets, that's for you this morning. He's got something directly for you this morning. That if you came here with a need, or you came here not even knowing what your need is, but you know that you have to respond to a God that has created you, there's a necessity this morning that's just crying out. And if you're honest, you're really honest with yourself, you know you have to be touched by God. A touch from yesterday is not enough. A drink from a week ago is not enough. A drink from 10 years ago is not enough. Today, I have to encounter Jesus again. And I want you to know that Jesus is here extending his hand. Because what did he do? He moved with compassion. And can I tell you, the Lord has great, tremendous compassion for us this morning. The Word of God says that his mercies are new every morning. Mercy can be translated love and compassion as well. In that same sense, it's so full that the Lord desires to meet with us and to show his mercy and to show his compassion. And you know what else? It's when we don't deserve it. It's when we don't deserve it. I was walking through this campus, and again, just kind of being undone. I'm starting to get a little bit older. I'm not old yet. I'll keep on saying that until I'm actually old, but I'm not old yet. But, you know, being a father that says, you know, I'm looking at the girls that are walking around and the guys that are there, and I'm like, that could be my daughter next year. That's going to be my son in a few years. You know, just seeing some comparisons in the traits that they had. And it was just powerful to begin to see a different perspective, the heart of a father. That when he looks at that UNCC campus, he doesn't look at just a sea of people. I remember evangelizing early on in my walk with the Lord and telling people about Jesus, but it was very much just about what I had to bring, not necessarily fully about them. Do you understand? It was like, how many people can I talk to? How many marks can I put on a belt that to say that I led them in a sinner's prayer? But can I tell you, if we don't introduce people to Jesus, what are we doing? We're introducing people to a person, not a message. Even though the gospel is powerful, the gospel is about a person. The gospel is about encountering Jesus. And so, I know it's a little bit abstract. I'm kind of trying to bring it together here. The heart of the Father is just so rich that I'm experiencing encountering right now. That when I look at the way of the Master, I begin to see more and more that when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't just walk around, you know, just amazed at all his creation. He came with the heart of the Father. He came with doing exactly what he heard the Father say and do exactly what he saw the Father do. He had a heart for the masses. You go through the Gospels, you will not find any excuse. Jesus met with the outcast. He met with male. He met with female. He met with all different ethnicities. He met with those that he wasn't supposed to speak with. He met with those that he was supposed to speak with. He met with those that were supposed to be his, but were really not. And he still walked in such amazing compassion and love. I'm amazed at the way of the Master. Before I actually touch my notes, I feel like we need to go to Jeremiah. And if we end up staying here and with not going into the notes, that's okay. Jeremiah chapter 17. Some of the things here coming from this prophecy is both, how would you say, simple truth, but also deep truth. You know what I mean? When you say, like for instance, if I say Jesus loves you, yeah, that could be simple, right? Yeah, he does. My kids can understand that. But then you begin to think about it, Jesus loves me. He loves me right where I'm at. He's always loved me. He continually loves me. And then you begin to really, really, really chew on that, and all of a sudden your heart begins to be open to where he can actually touch you and do something. In Jeremiah chapter 17, some powerful words came before this verse, but verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man," this is in the Amplified, cursed is the man who trusts in and relies on mankind, making weak, faulty human flesh his strength, and whose mind and heart turn away from the Lord. For he will be like a shrub in the parched desert, and shall not see prosperity when it comes, but shall live in the rocky places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But verse 7 says, "Blessed with spiritual security is the man who believes and trusts in and relies on the Lord, and whose hope and confident expectation is the Lord. For he will be nourished like a tree planted by the waters, that spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear the heat when it comes. But its leaves will be green and moist, and it will not be anxious and concerned in a year of drought, nor stop bearing fruit." Where are you this morning? Which verse represents your life? Do you find yourself this morning leaning on the arm of the flesh? Do you find yourself this morning trying to make something happen in your own life, according to your own ability? Or do you find yourself in a place of trusting in the Lord? Blessed, it says, blessed with spiritual security is the man who believes and trust in and relies on the Lord. Many of us believe in the Lord, but do we trust him? Sometimes we trust him, but do we take it to the level of relying upon the Lord? Whose hope and confident expectation is the Lord? He'll be nourished like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear the heat when it comes. Can I tell you, we're in a generation right now where the heat is getting turned up. The heat is getting turned up. And those of us that aren't planted by the waters, we're going to find ourselves parched. We're going to find ourselves dry. We're going to find ourselves aching. The moment that we are not planted by the waters, the moment that we are not planted by the waters, the moment that we are not planted by the waters, you understand what I'm saying? The moment that we are not in that place, there's no life in us. And that's when all that we try to do resembles walking in the arm of the flesh. If I don't spend time with the Lord, my mind is what is king. My flesh is what is king. How many of you know that Jesus is king? If he's king, then there is no other king. But so for some reason, we find ourselves continually making ourselves king of our own lives, queen of our own lives, making all the decisions, and then circling back when it's convenient to the Lord to say, Lord, where did I miss it? Where did I go? Lord, come and bless me. Lord, come and set me free. Come and deliver me. And the amazing thing is the Lord continually comes and he sets us free and he delivers us because that's who he is. But when I describe it like this, doesn't it make crazy, it doesn't make sense. Isn't it nonsense? That we find ourselves in a pattern where we don't give him our everything. We don't give him our all when he's fully worthy of it all. Over the past several weeks, we talked about several different things. But there was something about this message of love that has really overtaken me personally. I don't know about you. And I'm not talking about a false kind of love. I'm not talking about a phileo kind of love. I'm not talking about, hey, let's go back to the 60s and 70s and let's just, everything is love. No, everything is not love. God is love. God is love, and his love is the love that I want. His is the love that I want to encounter and be enriched with. In Ephesians 3:19 through 22, the work of love is the greatest miracle of transformation that can manifest in a man. Paul prayed that the saints would know the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of that love that passes knowledge. You remember that? Oh, that you would be rooted and grounded in it, that he would be called the fullness. How many of you know that love is actually the greatest move of God? Amen. Love is the greatest move of God. How many of you know who John G. Lake is? Great healing evangelist, missionary. I don't know what title you would give him, but He worked with an amazing gift of healing. He had his issues, as did many others, but he had something that he knew regarding the love of God. He said this, "The greatest manifestation of the Holy Ghost baptized life ever given to the world was not in the preaching of the apostles. It was not in the wonderful manifestations of God that took place at their hands. It was in the unselfishness manifested by the church." Think of it. 3,000 Holy Ghost baptized Christians in Jerusalem from the day of Pentecost onward who loved their neighbors' children as much as their own. Who were so anxious for fear their brethren did not have enough to eat that they sold their entire estates, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, "Distribute it. Carry the glow, the fire, and the wonder of this divine salvation to the whole world." That showed what God had wrought in their hearts. Oh, I wish that we could arrive at that place where this church was baptized to that degree of unselfishness. When you receive love from God, sacrifice really isn't sacrifice. When you love somebody, you'll give everything for them. Parents, how many of you know, doesn't matter how many times your kids come to you, there's still something inside of your heart that says, yeah, I'll take care of you. Yeah, I'll take care of you. They may have been out, should have been out of the home 10 years now. But something in your heart, and we won't get into, you know, the details and depth of that. You know, obviously I'm fully in agreement that children need to grow up, that our role as parents is to raise children up so that when it comes time, they will continue in the way that they know and they were raised in, that they won't depart from the truth. But the whole essence there is they have to depart from you at some point. Doesn't mean that you don't have a new relationship. I hear some amens. That's awesome. And if you're still living at home, I'm not looking at anybody right now. You know, I also understand, you know, just taking it aside for a moment, this season that we find ourselves in is way different than it's ever been. And I know that there's way more, you know, children living at home and even married couples living with parents and cohabitation and different things because of the financial realities of what it costs to live in our current markets. I mean, it's ridiculous what it costs to rent a house these days or to buy a loaf of bread. I mean, my goodness. There's some crazy things that are going on. But can I tell you what surpasses all of that? All of that? Love.
Yeah.
Love. That as things get more difficult in the seasons in which we live, only the church will arise with light because we will be those that have love to take care of our neighbors. I'm not talking about enabling. I'm not talking about, again, we'll leave all that to discipline and teaching and proper care and development and discipleship. But this morning, I'm talking about the fact that that's not usually our problem. Our problem is not dealing with that issue. Our problem is usually dealing with the issue of King Self. Of King Self that says it's only about what's good for me, what's good for my family. Sometimes we think that just because I'm not a selfish person because I take care of my family. And hear me. That is your primary mission. You know, don't hear what I'm not saying. But how many of you know that your family can be an idol? How many of you know that your spouse can be an idol? How many of you know that there's so many different things in our lives that can be idols that need to be brought before the feet of Jesus? When we talk concerning our generation, there's a generation around us that they may even look like they're wealthy. They may even look like they've got everything going on. But you know, there's so many plastic cards inside of their wallets or inside of their purses that are not even able to be used because they're maxed out. They're crying out because they've got loans, they've got this, all this to make it appear like everything's okay. But on the inside, they're dying inside. And maybe some of you find yourself in that very same predicament. Can I tell you, Jesus wants your heart this morning. Jesus wants our hearts this morning because he wants to show us a love that is a way better way. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we referenced this a few weeks ago, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is what?
Love.
Love. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. John 13:35, see that only love speaks. See that only love acts. If man only saw how vain so much of our activity is. So much work done in his name is not acknowledged by him except all that's done for love. Turn away from your hearts and lives all that is not loving so that you shall bear much fruit. And by this shall all men know ye are my disciples. This is what Jesus said. You will be known by your love because of your love towards one another. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done with love. I'm laying a foundation here. I'm not just giving you a bunch of scriptures that you can say, oh yeah, that's good. That's good, Pastor. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What do we find throughout these scriptures? What do we find throughout these admonishments? It's that love is greater than the gifts. It's that love is greater than simply ascribing to a club. Love is something that causes us to move and live and breathe. Love is what motivates. Love, when doing ministry in and through love, everything changes. Ministry done in and through the flesh stinks to high heaven. Ministry done for a namesake or for a brand or for some type of notoriety in this life, it's like wood, hay, and stubble. I'm consistently reminded, and the Lord has been pressing this in my heart, not as to live under condemnation, but how many of you know that all of us will be judged? And as Christians, we will be judged for not only the things that we have done, but the things that we haven't done. We've got a different level of judgment in our lives because we are called according to His purposes. This isn't, again, for us to live in, oh my goodness, I feel shame today. I don't think it'll even be that in the place of judgment when we are there before the throne. But something in my heart says, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And that's just where I find myself today. And that's the message that I want to bring to you today is, what are the things that we're doing in our lives? What is motivating us? Is it truly done in love? Is it truly done in love? And if not, why? Why isn't it done in love? What are the areas that I've given place for there to be a motivation of something else? Does that make sense? Why is my response so quick to be angry? Why is my response so quick to be short, even with those that I'm supposed to love the most? Don't we find it in those places with your spouse, with your kids? Those are the ones that we find ourselves being the shortest with. Maybe we feel in the back of our minds, there'll be grace later, they'll understand, they know just how I am, they'll be okay with it. But you know what? There's got to be some point in our lives where that's not okay any longer. We can't justify our sin because sin is sin, right? It has to come to the altar. We have to come to the place where it doesn't matter if I can prophesy to high heaven. It doesn't matter if I can heal every single person that I lay my hands on. It doesn't matter if I can give my entire life savings to the poor. If I don't have love, I am nothing, and I am not following the way of the Master. When I look my wife in the eye, I want her to know that I love her. I don't want to have to even be, I don't want to have to even articulate it. I want her to know. I want her to feel it. I want her to experience it. You could say, oh, Chris, maybe you're just getting older and you're having a lot of reflection time. Well, maybe that's true in some sense, but you know, I think the Holy Spirit works in us the way that He needs to. He's faithful to bring us into truth. He's faithful to course correct us. And there's times when I'm looking at a scripture and I'm thinking it's one thing and the Holy Spirit slaps me around with this other view of it. For instance, let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's good, right? We need to be men of our word. We need to be women of our word. That's about integrity. That's about character. And the Lord was convicting me on that because oftentimes I'm very optimistic. I'm very optimistic, and in my heart, I do want to do all of these things. And I'll say I'll do all of these things. But the reality is I can't do all of these things. And I need some administrative people to come and remind me sometimes. And then there's other times where you step out in faith, and you know that's a separate area. But you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I'm too optimistic, and my yes is actually a vow that I cannot keep. And so the Holy Spirit's been convicting me, Lord, help me to be one that my yes is yes and my no is no. And that's where I started, and I thought that was good enough. And then the Holy Spirit slapped me, like I said, and he said, your yes has to be a yes for your wife. And I said, what do you mean? Of course my wife has my yes. How many times have I put ministry above the focus on her? How many times have I gotta finish this task, because I'm a very task-oriented person in a lot of areas, that I like to get things done before I move to the next thing. And that's part of being a man, too. You know, we have our boxes. Like, if it's not okay in this box, I can't leave it until it is okay. Even if it's not done, it's got to get to some point before I move into this other box and change focus. And women, we know that you could go back and forth like spaghetti into all the different things and keep it all going and never skip a beat. Man, God does that to humble us, doesn't he, men? But in any case, I find myself, even with my spouse, you know, certain things that I say, yeah, I'll be there in a minute. You ever say that? And it turns into 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 2 hours, forgotten completely. This is what the Lord is convicting me of. And you say, oh, that's just petty. That, no. When I give my wife a yes, it ought to be a yes. And I show her value by coming through for that. Because showing attention to something else, even though in my mind that I'm trying to finish whatever's in my box, to her, that's more important than her. You understand, right? And that's the way every relationship that we have is. That sometimes we place importance and we place priorities on things that aren't the priority. And the only way that this shifts is through love. Because love says, it's not about what is good for me. It's about what's good for you. It's about what's good for others. How many one another scriptures are there? Dozens upon dozens upon dozens. The commands of Jesus. When I'm talking about the way of the master, and like I said, we're definitely not into these notes very far. Just the introduction, because there's many commands of Jesus that we ought to live by. I don't want us just to have a new list of rules and things to operate with, but Jesus set a standard. He set a standard that is a lot higher than any other standard that this world has. It's a lot higher than any military operation. It's a lot higher than any elite, whatever you want to say. But the only way in and the only way to operate is all through love. That's the foundation. It's the foundation of it. That's what will keep us. That's what will allow us to continue. Look at this verse. We'll look at some of these one another's just for a moment. John 13, 34 through 35. I've shared this before. Because it's funny, when Jesus says, this new commandment I give to you, which really isn't a new commandment, it's just enhanced. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The only difference in this verse compared to when it's spoken of otherwise is that little phrase, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. How did Jesus love them? He saw them at their worst. He saw them at their best. He saw them doing their craft. And he called them out into exactly what they were really called to do. He saw them misinterpret what he said and love them through it. He saw them try things and fail, and he loved them through it. I shared this at the men's meeting on Friday morning. There was something powerful reading through the, how many of you love watching Jesus empower the disciples? And they're commanded to go out into the highways and the byways and to lay hands on the sick and to cast out demons and to see the power of God move through their hands, and it happens. How many of you get excited about that kind of stuff? Yeah. It's okay to get excited about that kind of stuff. That's not everything, but it's okay to get excited about it. They do this, and then all of a sudden they come to that man, and he's got the son, and you know he's bound with all these demons, and they're like, why can't we do this? Why can't we do this? And you know, Jesus casts it out, and he's pretty harsh with them, but it's in love. This you unbelieving generation, how long do I have to deal with you? Kind of a thing. And he's like, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, if you look at it in the book of Mark. But the account in Luke takes it on a different path. And what you find out is that somewhere along the way, while the disciples are casting out demons and they're laying hands on the sick, they begin to get upset with this group of others that are doing the very same things. They're using the name of Jesus, and they're casting out devils, and there's healing taking place. And they're getting upset. They're saying, Jesus, stop them. Stop them from doing this. And that's not Jesus' response. He said, if they're not against you, then they're for you. That'll mess with some theology, right? Hold on a second. They haven't been baptized. They haven't signed the commitment card yet. They haven't paid their tithe. You know, what's going on? But Jesus says something totally different, and I don't have time to get into that right now because we could debate on that. But you understand the heart of the matter is what Jesus was addressing. He wasn't necessarily addressing them because he would address them and allow them to come into all truth. You know the way of the Master. He's full. He's complete. But what he saw was the ego inside of his disciples. He saw the heart inside of them that said, wow, look what I do. I remember early on, after I just got filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time and was in youth ministry as a youth, and we had opportunity to pray on other people. And I remember the first time I prayed for somebody and they fell down. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I thought I was something. You lay hands on the next person, maybe they fall down too. And then all of a sudden the next week you pray for somebody and nothing happens. Nothing happens. The next week, nothing happens. Nothing happens. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about the vessel. And it's not even about the falling down. Just because you don't visually see something taking place doesn't mean that God's not doing something. Going through the school of ministry with Jesus is good. But these guys, they're like, wow, I pray for people and they get healed. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I cast out demons and they flee. And then all of a sudden, then they get to this place where they can't cast it out. When you see it in this context, you see it a little bit differently. It's not just about the prayer and fasting that we often focus on. Oh, we got to get more close to the Lord. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We got to add something to our repertoire of our prayer regimen in order to become super elite Christians, in order for this type of healing or this type of deliverance to take place. That's not the message at all. The message is, you have to get into that place of prayer and fasting, because in that place, the Lord will show you that you're making it about yourself instead of me. There's too much flesh in the way for my spirit to flow, so the prayer and fasting will reveal that to you, because prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. Fasting doesn't change God, it changes us. And so in the Luke account, you recognize that, oh, Jesus is allowing this to take place. The man's not getting delivered because they got an ego issue that needs to be crucified. They've got a death to self that needs to take place. They're not operating in love at all. They're not operating in the way of the Master. They're operating in the way of the flesh. They're mixing the kingdom, things of the kingdom, with the things of the world. But we just read in Jeremiah, cursed is the man that does so. He's the one that has that's planted like a bush in the desert, in a dry land, with no hope for water. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. The one who trusts in the Lord receives the love of the Lord, is able to easily experience the love of the Father. When we come with our guards up, when we come with all our stuff, it's just a bunch of foolishness. Just a bunch of foolishness. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Say, Pastor, it's early. It's not that early. Sometimes you need the simple things to begin to marinate inside of your heart. It's these simple things that set us free. It's the simple things that say, Lord, I want those around me to be able to experience and encounter love like I've encountered love from you myself. I've experienced that love when I had sin in my life, when I had shame associated with that sin, guilt associated with that sin. You know what sin is like. It's got all the mockers associated with it. And until the love of God comes in to set us free, until we repent and are able to, it's really, until the love of God comes in, we can't even repent. Let's be honest. We can confess all we want, but unless we experience the love of God, the truth that comes from His blood and His word, and the love that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit, there's not even that ability to change. We need that loving grace that empowers us to overcome. Let me just build this up in you. I'm going to go rapid fire, okay? Verse after verse. John 15, 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 12, 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Romans 12, 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans 14, 13 and 19. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Therefore, let us pursue things which make peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 15, 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to the love in Christ Jesus. Romans 15, 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 15, 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. 1 Corinthians 13, 12, again, greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you think we should start that up again? I'm just kidding. I'm just making sure you're still with me. But you know, there was something powerful about that. I'm being funny, but you know what? To greet someone with a holy kiss, not just a kiss, but a holy kiss was to say, hey, when we come together, brother, I'm for you. Brother, I'm with you. You need me for anything, I am here. I'm with you in person. I'm with you in emotion. I'm with you with resources. I'm with you in spirit. My love for you is real because I've encountered this love myself, and we're going to continue expounding on this love, to greet one another with a holy kiss. Galatians 5:13, for you brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's why we've been set free. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 32, that same chapter, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5, 19 and 21, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, submitting to one another in the fear of God, in the reverence and the awe of God, in the worship of God. Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 3, 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Verse 16, Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. I don't have to remind you of this. You already know it. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. Hebrews 3:13, just a few more. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 24 through 25. And let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. James 4:11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Chapter 5:16 of James, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I could go on and on. I think you start getting the picture. There's commands for the one another. For there to be a brotherly love, to be a sisterly love, to be a company of people that are motivated and operating completely in love. It's one thing to know this. It's a whole nother thing to operate in it. We know that, right? It's one thing to make a vow at a what do you call that when you get married? The altar. Make a vow at the altar. It's another thing to walk it out. Don't raise your hand. How many of you remember the vows you made to your wife or your husband at the altar? All of them. If you didn't go by the traditional and you wrote your own, there's some things you may have to revisit. Again, like the Holy Spirit messed with me. Is your yes, yes? Is your no, no? Why don't you just stand with me? I just sensed the light heart of the Lord this morning. This isn't a heavy word. This is a simple word. And this is what he wants for you. Oh, Lord, that love would manifest. That you would teach us to love. Every eye closed, if at all possible, no one just moving around for a moment. get uneasy in the stillness. Don't let it take over. There's peace that's rising in this room. There's a wave of peace and a wave of strength. Because there's sometimes when, you know what? Yeah, you have to put your hand to the plow. And yeah, while we don't strive in a negative sense, there is striving that we need to do concerning the kingdom. And sometimes we get tired. And sometimes we get weary. This morning, the Lord is wanting to refuel you and allow your heart to receive just of His mercy. Just of His mercy and just of His grace. Receive that this morning. Receive that this morning. If you'd like, just take your hands and allow them to be outstretched right now. Jesus. Lord, we say we're ready to receive from You. Lord, in saying that I'm ready to receive from You, what I'm really saying is, God, Lord, I don't have what it takes. Lord, we need Your love. We want Your love. Let it increase in this house right now in this moment. Holy Spirit, come and touch hearts. Come and breathe upon us, Holy Spirit. Come and breathe upon us, O Lord. That we could feel Your affection and we could feel the heat of Your gaze, God, looking straight through our soul, God, searching out the inward parts of us, God. Lord, we say we are Yours. We say we are Yours, Lord, and in doing so, we give You permission, God. We know You know all things, but we cry out as the psalmist did, Lord, search me and know me. Know my inner ways, God, my ways, my comings and my goings, God, all the things that are past finding out, Lord. Come and search through, put that spotlight on my heart and allow Your love to come to those places that have yet to be surrendered to You, that are still a stumbling block for me and for others, God, in the simplest of things, God. Lord, we don't want our ego to get in the way. We don't want a vow to get in the way. We don't want, Lord, a wrong mindset or a striving for the flesh to get in the way. We want You to have Your way, Your liberty with us, God. With the freedom that we have, we choose to walk in love. We choose to receive from You right now, God. Lord, and we move this to, again, a surrender, Lord. We move this to a fresh surrender for You, Lord. We move this to a fresh surrender, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to release the worship.